Morning, King Cuff. This morning our text comes to us from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 42 through the end of the chapter in verse 47. This is a very familiar passage to many of us, and it reads like this: They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space where heaven and earth meet. Amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about the stewardship of presence. Another way to think about that would be to say we're going to talk about how it is that we are together. How it is that we are together when we gather. What do we do? How does that look? But before we get there, it doesn't escape me that we as humans and as where we find ourselves in time right now is kind of an interesting place, right? Recently, Jerry Seinfeld has this comedy special, and he has a bit he does about going out, and he talks about how nobody wants to be where they are, right? And he does this as only Jerry, I'm not even going to try, right? Because who else can do Jerry but Jerry? But he talks about how when we go out, people talk with each other, like, we should go out, we never go out, we should go do this. But then when you do it, it's all about, well, where are we going to go? And it's all this kind of thing. And then once we get there, we don't want to be there, we want to go home. It's like, you know, everything is a production. And you got to just, you know, we get anxious about where we want to be. And so he finishes it up saying, nobody wants to be anywhere. Nobody likes anything. We're cranky, we're irritable, and we're dealing with it by constantly changing locations, right? Remember as a kid, my dad used to always tell me, wherever you go, there you are, right? Wherever you go, you bring yourself with you. So if you think that you're going to leave this place and get rid of all those problems, well, guess what? You're bringing them because they're yours. I don't think that's probably applicable to the church, right? I mean, people never just leave thinking that somewhere else is going to be so much better and problem-free, right? So there's another reality that we face, and that is this in-between time that we find ourselves in, this pandemic time where things get better and then they get worse, and the numbers fall and the numbers rise, and we don't know exactly how to work with it. And I came across a word that I guess I wasn't really familiar with before in regards to mental health, and it's a term called languishing, right? So languishing is kind of, if mental health is a continuum, you have depression on one end and flourishing on the other. Languishing is somewhere in the middle, right? Languishing is we're not clinically depressed, but we're also not flourishing. One description of it is that we're joyless and aimless. Does anybody feel that in this season, right? Just kind of this, well, yeah, we could go out, but I don't know. You know, it's not the same, so let's just forget it, you know? And so there's this, as we think about this, it strikes me that we have to learn how to be together again, right? We have to learn how to be together again. And in some ways, it struck me that the whole deck is stacked against us the way we've organized ourselves, right? I mean, you think about our neighborhoods. When you drive down a neighborhood, if you drive down an old neighborhood, say built in, you know, post-World War II or before, the houses look different, right? The houses are prominent front porches. They have yards. They have, you know, a little bit of space. It's clear that the expectation was that people would be out on that front porch and mingling with their neighbors. But you go into, neighborhoods that are built now, and what's prominent on the front of the house is a 2 or 3 car garage that people pull into, and as soon as their car is far enough in, that door closes. And the living space is in the fenced-in backyard, fenced-in with not a friendly, waist-high fence, but an 8-foot privacy fence, right? And then we wonder why we're lonely and why we don't know how to be together. And I think in the church, we have to learn some things as well about how we steward our presence together, because we fall into some other patterns. The text that we read this morning is a favorite of church people. And usually when we read it, we focus, on the bookends of this passage. One verse that I didn't read, verse 41, is that famous verse that we love to read that says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." And then we skip down to verse 47, the last part of the verse that says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And we say, why can't our church be like that? We should be growing like that. We should be adding to our number daily. We should be adding, huge amounts of people, right? There's a couple problems with this. The first is that if you continue reading in Acts, you realize that it didn't last in Acts either. It fell apart pretty quickly. That curve did not necessarily continue. Another example, those of you who are church folk and have been around here for a while may remember that there was a church that grew like that. It also didn't last, right? Because in some ways, we're not designed to add that quickly and that constantly in the body. Remember that the church is not primarily an organization, at least as it's described in the New Testament. It's a body. And when something grows that fast and that uncontrollably, day after day after day, what do we call it? We call it cancer. Which is not to say that there is not such a thing as healthy growth. There is. It's simply to say that we can't look at this text and think, oh my goodness, our church is failing because we're not doing this. Even the early church that we say we want to be like didn't do this forever, right? So how do we be together in a way that where we do see people come to Christ, but we also see and have the marks of what it means to be the church? Because those marks, I think, are clearly given in this passage. What was it that the early church was doing that contributed to that growth? Well, it was 4 things. And so this morning, I want to talk about the 2 threads in this passage, growth and community. The first we've already talked about, growth. That is that the text tells us that they added to their number daily. Actually, it doesn't tell us that they added to their number daily. It says that someone else added to the number daily, right? So it says that the Lord added to their number daily. See, and we have this, we slip into this pattern where we think if we do X, Y, and Z, it's like an algebraic equation. Boop, boop, and you get this. Input A, input B equals C. Right? Well, I think we can all point to churches who do wonderful things, A plus B, and it doesn't necessarily equal megachurch, which seems to be the category that is the only measure of success sometimes. Right? So growth is the first thing. But if we're going to grow, we have to ask this question. What are we inviting people into? What are we inviting people into? The text that we read this morning describes one of the parts of the description that I love of the early church is that they met together with glad and sincere hearts. When you describe your church, when you describe Kent Cove to someone, do you describe glad and sincere hearts? When you think about coming to church, can you say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord? Right? This idea of, does it, you know, to borrow a phrase from Marie Kondo, does it spark joy for you when you come to church? Because if it doesn't, it might be something that we need to look at, right? Because if we as those who are committed to this body aren't filled with joy and sincere hearts when we think about gathering together, visitors are going to pick that up, right? People who we invite are going to pick that up. So how do we get those glad and sincere hearts? Well, I think the glad and sincere hearts come from the things that the church was doing, which are also described in this passage. It says that they were gathering every day, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. They were gathering in the temple courts, and they were gathering in their homes. You see, part of our challenge, friends, is we seem to want, in the modern American church, we seem to want the numbers without the devotion to Christ. And I do not say that to guilt anyone. But that's the reality, is we want the numbers, but we don't necessarily want to do the things that this text describes as Christian community. If we want a flourishing community of faith, I think that that flourishing community reflects the four things, the four components that we see described in the church in Acts. First, the first thing that is described is that the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, granted, this is the early church, so we're dealing with those who actually were literally, the apostles were determined by those who were literally companions of Jesus, right? But I think that qualifier still can apply today. If we are to devote ourselves to the teaching and the church, then those who teach and preach in the church should be companions of Jesus at a minimum, right? They should know what they are talking about. Now, I will say this, that the sermon and teaching is out of style with some, right? There are those who think that it's problematic, who think that it should be done or not done at all, it should be done radically different or it should not be done at all. I would say, and granted, I'm standing up here doing it, so clearly I don't agree, right? But I think part of what feeds this, we see in our wider culture, right? We have a problem right now with experts. We have a problem with experts. We don't trust them, right? We would rather listen to Joe Rogan and his advice about a virus than we would Dr. Fauci's, who studied viruses for longer than Joe Rogan's been alive, right? I mean, this is the world we live in. And so it's no wonder that we have those in the church who are suspicious of the teaching of the church. Now, this isn't to say that what we need more of is experts standing and talking at you the whole time. What we need is conversation and deep engagement with the text. And that robust thing that the covenant, when it's at its best, has always been so good at, which is that generous space where we don't have to agree about everything, but we can gather around the table and around the word, and we can talk about it. And we can engage the text and allow the text to engage us. One of the things that I've become really convinced of recently is that one of our challenges, one of the problems that we have in the church, one of the fruits of our discipleship is that we have not done a good job in this area. Primarily, we have taught, and I say that when I say we, I'm using the royal we, I mean me. I mean the pastors, the church itself. We have taught people to come to church, to sit in the pew, to listen to the sermon for confirmation of what they already believe. And there's a place for that. But what we have not done a good enough job teaching is for people to come to church to engage the text and to be engaged by the text. You see, if you're going to church and the only thing you're looking for is to confirm what you already believe, then you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the scriptures to bear on your life. Because you better believe that if we're reading the scriptures right, we're going to get our toes not just stepped on, but stomped on by the Spirit. Because we believe that the Scripture is alive, that the Scripture is still speaking to us. That means that it has things to say to us about the way that we're engaging the world. And so my hope would be that as we engage in this practice of devoting ourselves to the teaching of Scripture, is that we would allow Scripture to really engage us. That instead of getting mad when you hear something in church that doesn't line up with your political beliefs or your beliefs about X, Y, or Z, you don't automatically jump to, well, I'm leaving or I'm sending an email or I'm doing this or that, but you jump to, I better take this to prayer and see what the Spirit has to say to me about this. You know, this text is, I love this text in our wider context. I know of a pastor, author by the name of Brian Zond, who has a big Twitter following. Now, I'm not on Twitter. I can't handle it. But he is, and he has a big following on Twitter. And he, a while back, put up this text, right, about sharing things in common and all this, right? But he did not attribute it. He just put it up there. And then he just watched it. He watched the dumpster fire happen, right? People went bananas. You're a communist, you're a Marxist, you're a blah, 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 right? And then he let it go for a while, and then he said, oh, right, I forgot to attribute this. I didn't say this. The Luke said this in the book of Acts, right? So we have to allow Scripture to challenge us. That's the first thing that is described in this passage of the early church and why they were where they were. The second thing is interesting is the fellowship. Now, the English translation, the NIV, all of the English translations I looked at just say fellowship. But in the Greek, there's actually the article the is in front of it, which makes it a little different. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, which means it's the sharing that's described there, but it's also the meeting in the temple courts and meeting in their households or the oikos. Which I think a great way to understand oikos would be, I mean, typically, historically, it would have been family units, like extended family. But I think in our culture, one way you could understand it is like, what was your pod during lockdown? You know, who are the people that you were like let into your life in that space? That's your oikos. That's your household. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Which there's all kinds of scholarly discussion around, what were they talking about, the Lord's table, or were they talking about some other meal? I think the best answer is that it was all one, right? That these meals that they were having, together started with the Lord's Supper, but they were also a meal where they were gathering together in homes. But you'll notice something here, that they were gathering not just corporately in the temple courts, which is this gathering for us, they were meeting together in their homes, right? We'll come back to that in a little bit, but that they were devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And what I think we can learn from that is there is something that happens here that doesn't happen anywhere else. That's why I believe that corporate worship is so important. Right? Because there is something that happens when God's people gather together to worship, to pray, to celebrate the sacrament of the table, to hear the word proclaimed, All of that, right? There's something that happens here that doesn't happen anywhere else. But there's also something that happens around the table in your home, with your household, with your group of friends, with those that you are doing life with, that doesn't happen anywhere else. That's why both are necessary, right? Because if that wasn't the case, we would have heard in this text that they devoted themselves to gathering daily in the temple courts, and then they went and did their thing. But that's not what it says. It says they were devoted to meeting together in the temple courts and in their homes, right? And then finally, this is the other place where the Greek has an article that the English doesn't. It says they devoted themselves to the prayers. Not just prayer generically, but the prayers. And so the idea there is that it's probably not just referring to prayer, but the observation of the set Jewish hours of prayer. Right? So they were following some kind of rhythm of life that they had already been observing before. Right? And so that's one that lends itself to there's something in that set observance that really works, right? That does something in us. But we're to be devoted to prayer and to praying in a specific way. So this morning, in part of our liturgy for the Lord's table, we said the Lord's Prayer together. You know, and you travel in church world and you'll have all kinds of interesting conversations eventually about, well, did he give us the Lord's Prayer to say just the Lord's Prayer, or was it a teach? Well, he was teaching us to pray, right? That's what it was given in response to. Lord, teach us to pray. This is when you pray, you do this. And I think it's both and, as most things are. It's both and, pray this prayer, but also pray in this way. Pray for these things, right? So all of this to say, these four things make up a flourishing church. These four things make up a flourishing church: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. If a church does not have in some way these four elements, then that church most likely is not going to flourish. Or if it does, it won't last very long. Right? So if we are to practice a stewardship of presence with one another, these are the four things that we have to look at and seek to recapture. I want to be very clear. I do not believe that we can or should be about recapturing this fleeting moment in the early church, right? As I said at the beginning, we see that a lot, or I've heard that a lot over the years. Well, we just need to be like the early church, to which it's like, and what they always mean is they mean these three verses in Acts. They don't mean what happened in Acts later. They certainly don't mean what was going on in Corinth. They really don't want to be Galatia or any of those other early churches. They just want to be the one where it's growing really well, and they're not having to deal with the messiness yet. But if we are to grow and see people come to Christ, we must seek to recapture these four elements. We must seek to engage the teaching of Scripture. We must seek to recapture the fellowship and the breaking of bread, both corporately and by household. And we must seek to be devoted to prayer. But I want to just challenge you on one part of this gathering piece. Because I think part of what's happened in the church is that we have become passive, and we sit and we wait for a program for us to gather, right? Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, the church should really do something about this. Okay, well, guess what? I am the church. You are the church. Invite someone over. It really is that simple. Right, I've had some conversation with some of the folks here at Kent Cove who experienced kind of that vibrant, the vibrancy of the early years and when things were growing and there was a lot going on and whatever. And one of the themes that I picked up very quickly was they did this. They gathered together outside of church, not because the church had a program or somebody made up a sign up or whatever. They just did it. They called each other. Radical concept. As an introvert, I don't like it, but there it is. Right? They gathered together. And so I want to challenge and encourage you that it really is that simple. That if we're to recapture that part of it, the breaking of bread and the fellowship, it takes this and other big gatherings like this, but it also takes, hey, let's just send out an email to everybody, you know, that's in our, you know, that it's in our Sunday school or in our small group or in our, you know, with our kids' Sunday school or whatever it is, and say, hey, we're gonna do this. And just keep doing it until it gets traction. Because it's in that way that we recapture that fellowship. And then as that happens and we experience that community and we experience that fellowship and we're experiencing corporate worship and we're experiencing prayer and we're partaking of the sacraments, all of a sudden we are gathering with joy and sincere hearts. And you know what happens? When people encounter that kind of community, they say, I want to be a part of that. And then the next thing you know, the Lord is adding to your number. The Lord is adding to the numbers. Not because we did this, but as a part of the reality of that is what flourishing looks like. So friends, as we head into Thanksgiving week, invite somebody over. Have a meal together. Do something together without waiting for a program, and see what God might do in our midst. Amen.